Church family, it's so good to see you this morning. We're going to be continuing our study in the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 2, if you want to make your way there. If you don't have a Bible or if you didn't bring your Bible with you, there's some black Bibles right there in the pew in front of you. It's on page 922. That's where we'll be this morning, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 30. Before we get there, I want to just kind of draw your attention to something else as you're flipping. In the Connection Center, hopefully you passed by the Connection Center today and you saw the different signs and balloons and things like that. Let me explain what that is. Today is sign-up day for Calvary Loves Jackson. Calvary Loves Jackson is just a simple way for us to try to be the hands and feet of Jesus to our community. There's a variety of projects out there. There are 9 projects listed. It's in your program front and back. You can see a description of those. And I want to challenge you to sign up for a Calvary Loves Jackson project. And you know why I like Calvary Loves Jackson projects? Because it's an opportunity for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And you know what? We don't hear about it very much. And I like that. That our church family is doing ministry literally, week in and week out in a variety of ways, and we don't talk about it all the time, that we are actually out there doing what Christ has called us to do. Now, sometimes we do need to bring it up, and sometimes you are going to hear about it, but I just want to clarify something, okay? When we talk about Calvary Loves Jackson, or you hear a report about a Calvary Loves Jackson team and what they're doing, I want to be crystal clear on something. We want to do that because we want to boast in Christ, okay? So in no way, in no shape, in no form, when we say, wow, guess what a Calvary Loves Jackson team did? They took some meals to people that needed it. In no way do we need to be patting ourselves on the back, okay? Calvary Loves Jackson is another opportunity for us to boast in Christ. It's like this. Can you believe that we, you know yourself, you know me, broken vessels. We carry the hope of the gospel in these jars of clay. Can you believe that God has entrusted his message to us, that we get to take it to the world, to our neighborhoods? Can you believe that we get to do that? Can you believe that we have opportunity to go into schools and to go into different workplaces and go into hospitals and help homeless ministry and 9 other teams? Did you know that we have the opportunity to do that? Praise God for that. That's exciting, and it's not because, wow, we came up with a great idea. It's exciting because we get to serve the King. We serve King Jesus. Okay, so it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth the time, and it's worth the effort. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Okay, with that being said, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Page 922 on the black Bible in front of you. I want to say a few words to you. Coach, teacher, friend, parent. What do these words have in common? Well, at least in my life, each one of these individuals have had an influence in my life. Each person has influenced me in one way or another. I think about a coach showing me how to field a ground ball, showing me how to shoot a free throw, saying, here's how you do it, watch and learn. Many of you are coaches. You know what I'm talking about. I think about a teacher. I think about difficult math classes when that teacher would come over and say, look, I know you're trying to get the answer. There's a way to do it. You've got to go from A to B, B to C, C to D. And they show you step by step how to arrive at the correct answer. I think about a good friend. Friends can teach you a lot, can't they? Friends can teach you how to be a good friend. Friends can teach you how to have fun. I have a friend that taught me those things. I have another friend that taught me how to share the gospel. Literally, I did not know how to tell people about Jesus. And there was this time in my life where I kind of wanted to start telling people about Jesus. And I had a friend model for me how to tell someone about Jesus. And I'm just telling you, It was extremely helpful. I think about my parents. From the time I was tiny, they taught me how to tie my shoes and brush my teeth and go to bed on time. And as I grew, how to manage money and how to treat people with kindness and how to show up somewhere on time and these kinds of things. They were an influence. They were a model. Who has influenced your life? You're probably thinking of somebody or someone. How have they influenced you? What have they modeled to you? I think that it is absolutely crucial for us to have a model in our faith. It's hard enough to do this thing and to live for Christ and to pursue Christ alone. That's impossible, right? Yes, and God never intended it to be that way. He intended us to be wrapped around other people and watch their lives and see what they do. Now, why do we talk about this today? Because the passage that we're going to study today is a very ordinary passage. One author actually said, you know what? When you ask the question, hey, what's your favorite Bible verse? No one picks Philippians 2, 19 through 30. No one in the history of favorite Bible verses has picked a verse from this passage. But you know what I love about this passage? It gives us concrete examples. Maybe it's just the way my mind works or whatever, but I like a concrete example. I like, you show me how, and then I feel pretty confident that I can accomplish this. Remember what Paul's been doing, if you've been with us. This whole section is about living a life worthy of the gospel. That's the cry. Live a life worthy of the gospel. And how do we do that? Well, we've got to think about others more highly than ourselves. We've got to act in humility. We've got to look to the example of Christ who gave everything, who was crucified and exalted for us. We've got to shine like lights into this world. And then we get to this passage. It's almost smack dab in the middle of our book. And he takes the time to give us very, very, very concrete examples. Two examples, in fact. And so we're going to look at these two concrete examples of what a model servant looks like. The first is the model servant, Timothy. The model servant, Timothy. Now, just a little background. Timothy is first mentioned in the Bible in Acts chapter 16. We know that he's either from Derbe or Lystra. These are two little towns in the area of Galatia. His mother was a Jew, and her name was Eunice. His grandmother was Lois, and we learn about both of them. He was a son of a mixed marriage. He had a Greek pagan father and this believing Jew mother, Eunice. And so he sort of has this colliding cultures hit him. And Paul tells us in his letter to Timothy that he was educated by his mother and grandmother. They're the ones, his mom and his grandma, are the ones that taught Timothy the gospel, the truths of the gospel. And can we just pause for just a second and say, praise God for mothers and grandmothers who are faithfully teaching their children and their grandchildren the gospel. Amen. Praise God. Listen, moms, I know this is hard. Continue. Keep going. Grandmothers, sometimes you probably just want to pull your hair out. Are they listening? Are they picking it up? Am I saying the same thing over and over? Yes, you are saying the same thing over and over. I can tell you something, though. Isaiah 55 says this. It says, just like the rain and the snow come down from heaven, the rain and the snow come down and it accomplishes a purpose. It waters the ground and helps the crops to sprout up. Just like the rain comes down and has a purpose, the word of God has a purpose and it will not return void. It shall accomplish that which God purposes. It shall succeed in the thing for which God sent it. I know Hebrews 4:12 is true. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active. It's sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing to the division of soul and spirit. I know 2 Timothy 3:16 is true, that all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable
It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so I say all that to say, moms and grandmas, keep going. It's profitable. The word of God is good and it's true, so hold it out for them. If you can give them everything else, love and kindness and cookies, give them the word of God. Praise God for Timothy and his mother and grandmother. So we know about his family a little bit. You know what's interesting? We don't know when he was converted. Most people believe that he was converted during Paul's first missionary journey. That would have been about AD 47. But we don't know the details of this. But we do know this. By the time Paul meets Timothy in Acts chapter 16, he says, wow, this guy is mature, and I want him to go with me. That's what he says about Timothy. He became Paul's protege, if you will. He speaks of him as a son in the Lord, as his son in the faith, as his child. He speaks of him as a brother, as a co-worker, as a fellow servant, a fellow slave. Timothy was with Paul in Philippi. He was with them in Thessalonica. He was with them in Berea, with them in Corinth, with them in Ephesus. He's with them in Rome as he's writing this letter to the Philippians. Now, why was he of such great use to Paul? Because he did whatever he was asked. Paul would send him somewhere and he would go. Paul could take him somewhere and he would go. Paul would say, stay, and he would stay. He was always faithful to fulfill what God had for him. John MacArthur said, a message in the hands of Timothy would be as safe as it was in the hands of Paul because Timothy was truly his protege. This is the background of Timothy. But why is Timothy in our passage? I promise we're going to get to it. Because Paul is writing to the Philippians and he says, I'm unable to send Timothy to you right away. They might have been expecting Timothy. And Paul said, I can't send him to you. We're not exactly sure why he can't. Paul's waiting to see how it will go with him. So some think maybe he's waiting to hear his verdict. Will he be condemned or will he be set free? Some think there's an important ministry happening right now and Paul just cannot afford to send Timothy ahead. Whatever it is, Paul says, I wish I could send him, but I can't. And I know that when he gets to you, when I send him, you will be encouraged. And you know what? I will be encouraged because I know he will bring a good report from you. And in all of these things, in all of these happenings with Timothy, Paul is trusting in the Lord. Okay, let's read verses 19 through 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. It's the story of Timothy, the model servant Timothy. Well, we see another model servant in this passage. And we see the model servant, Epaphroditus. You say Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus, that's right. If he was in my house, I guarantee you this guy would have a nickname. Probably would not be calling him Epaphroditus. We work on nicknames in our house, so I guarantee that would be the case with Epaphroditus. But Epaphroditus is actually a fairly common name. It's drawn from the name of a Greek goddess. Aphrodite, you can almost hear it in the name, was the goddess of love. And so Epaphroditus is simply a term that means favorite of Aphrodite. His name tells us that he came out of a pagan culture because a Christian would not name their child this. They would not name their child after a Greek god or goddess. But of course he came out of a pagan culture. This is a first generation church. See, at Calvary, we have kids that go to Calvary, and some kids, their parents came to Calvary, and sometimes their grandparents even came to Calvary, and I think even their great-grandparents came to Calvary, right? This is a multi-generational church. Well, the church at Philippi was the first generation, so everyone at Philippi came out of a pagan background. There were no other believers at the time, so it's not crazy that his name is Epaphroditus. And just like Timothy, we don't know when he was converted. We don't know where he was converted. We don't know who was there. We don't know who led him to the Lord. Who led you to the Lord? Who was there? What was the day like? Was it an event? Were you at home? For me, my mom led me to the Lord when I was young. My wife was led to the Lord by her Sunday school teacher when she was 11. My oldest son, Andrew, he was led to the Lord. He was alone in his bedroom. That's when he first trusted Christ. My son, Owen, actually came to Christ at Vacation Bible School this year. So I was able to lead Owen to the Lord in June. Who led you to the Lord? You know, this is a side note, but maybe you should write them a letter. Maybe you should send them a text message and just thank them. Thank them for the impact that they've had in your life. Praise God for those people. What we do know about Epaphroditus is that he became a key leader in the church. He became a sacrificial man. He left his home. He left his job. He left his ministry. He left his church. He left his friends. He left his wife and kids all to go and serve the Apostle Paul. So we see in these very few verses that we know about Epaphroditus that he was a very sacrificial man. And guess what? This is what happens when you have a pagan, unbelieving individual who is transformed by the grace of Christ. Their life changes. This is what happens. Epaphroditus, in Philippians 2, 25 through 30, why is he in our passage? Well, because the Philippians took up a money collection for the Apostle Paul. They take up some money and they send it to Paul through Epaphroditus. He's the delivery man. I got this verse on the screen, Philippians 4, 18. It says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So he was the delivery man. Now here's what's interesting. The church expected Epaphroditus to stay with Paul. He was going to bring the money and offering, and then he was going to stay with him and remain in Rome. But you know what happens? He gets very sick, either on the way or when he arrives in Rome, and so he's very sick, and word gets back to the Philippians that Epaphroditus is sick, and so they become worried and concerned. And Epaphroditus hears about their worry and concern for him, and so he becomes worried and concerned about the Philippians. That's what's happening here. And Paul says, Epaphroditus, you got to go. The Lord in his mercy heals him, and Paul sends him back to the Philippians. Read with me verse 25 through 30. It says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the story of Epaphroditus. I know what you're thinking, because I thought this as well when I was studying this week. What does this have to do with me today? What on earth does these two paragraphs have to do with me? Great. Timothy and Epaphroditus are pretty good guys. Next, can we get to the important part of the book? And I think Paul puts it here in the middle of the book on purpose. I think he's giving us these two concrete examples. What it looks like to be a model servant of Christ. And let me tell you something. There are lots of nuggets that we could pull out from this passage. We'll examine some of these for the rest of the time together, okay? So here we go. I sort of give you bullet points in your program if you want to follow along or if you just want to jot these down. These are lessons learned from these model servants. Okay? Lessons learned from these model servants. Number one, model servants are replicated. Model servants are replicated. Okay, now I grew up in the days of cassette tapes. If you're young, that's before a CD. If you're older, that's after an 8-track. Okay, cassette tapes. There was this really cool thing called a boombox. That's what everybody wanted for Christmas one year, a boombox. A boombox had two speakers on the side, and then it had these two little tape decks. And let me tell you a little magic trick that you could do with these. You could take a tape that you already owned. You could put it in the first little door. You could get a blank tape. You could put it in the second door. You close both doors. On this door, you press play, and on this one, you press record. If you do that at the very same time, what happens is you will make a duplicate copy of the tape that you have. Okay? Now, what's beautiful about that is that you could make copies for all of your friends. I think that's actually illegal, but don't do that. But that's what everyone, so I've heard, but that's what people were doing. Okay? Yeah, bad example, I guess. Okay. You know what you can't do? If you had the Ace of Base tape and you wanted to give someone the Garth Brooks tape, you had to put the Ace of Base in, and when you press copy, do you know what came out? Ace of Base. If you put Garth Brooks in and press copy, do you know what came out? Garth Brooks. You replicate who you are, not who you want to be. Okay? You replicate who you are, not who you want to be. So model servants are replicated. Look back at verse 20. Paul, talking about Timothy, says, "For I have no one like him. I'm glad to be sending you, Timothy. There's nobody else like Timothy." Remember, he was his protege. Jesus said that when a man is fully discipled, he'll be like his teacher. Look, Luke 6:40 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." He's saying, Timothy is like me. He thinks like I think. In fact, we're of equal soul. The word "like him" is actually two words, iso, suke. When you put those together, it means of the same soul. They have the same mind. They thought the same thing. They felt the same thing. They were together. In other words, he acts like I act, he reacts like I react, and that's why I'm sending him. This happens later on in Philippians 3 when he talks about imitating Paul. Philippians 3:17 says, "Brothers, join in imitating me." Paul's saying, "Imitate me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Here's the deal. The mission of God is to make disciples. And this is how he's going to accomplish it. God says he's going to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. The person that led you to Christ, someone led them to Christ. And guess what? Someone led them to Christ. This is the process of making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We are going to say that over and over and over at Calvary Baptist Church because it's the mission of God. Making disciples who make disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2, listen to this. It says, "And what you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You've heard it from me, entrust it to others. And guess what? They will entrust it to others. Believers, brothers and sisters, I think everyone should have someone who is discipling them and someone they are discipling. Every single one of us should have someone who is pouring into us and someone that we are pouring out to. Even now, as you're holding God's word and we're hearing God's word preached, you're being poured into the word of God. But listen, you're not being poured up so that you would hold it yourself. You need to change your mindset so that you learn and you study with the intent that, hey, who am I going to pass this on to? Who's the person that's going to follow me? We are to replicate. When the tape, cassette tape of your life is put in the machine to be copied, what is being duplicated? Is it Christ honoring? Brothers and sisters, follow people who follow Christ. Follow people who follow Christ. This is what Timothy did with Paul. This is what you and I should do as well. Listen to them. Hear their hearts. Watch their lives. Do not follow people who are not following Christ and then expect to look like Christ on the other side. Follow people who are following Christ. Model servants are replicated. Another one, model servants understand that serving Christ means serving others. Serving Christ means serving others. Verse 20 and 21, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. You know what I like about Timothy? He was genuine. He genuinely cared about people. He was true, legitimate, sincere, not hypocritical. Can you tell when someone is not being very genuine? I feel like I can. We all can, right? And we don't like it. You should be genuinely caring about other people. Timothy has the disposition of a true shepherd. The verb, merimnao, is to care for. He cared for. He was even anxious about these people. He was eager to see them grow. And we are to genuinely care for others. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says, there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care, there it is, care for one another. Do you genuinely care for your brothers and sisters? Now, we can all walk in here and shake hands and give high fives. How's it going? Great. Pray for you, brother. Do you genuinely care? Are you eager and anxious to see about their well-being? We have to know people. How are you going to do this? You have to see beyond yourself. I can't genuinely care about anybody else if all I genuinely care about is myself. Now listen to the connection between verse 20 and 21. I have no one like him who would genuinely concern for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, isn't it? You think he would pair it something like this. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of you guys. He doesn't. He turns it here and says, when they don't care about you, they don't care about Jesus. And on the opposite is true. When he cares about you, he cares about Jesus. And so when we care for others, we care about Jesus. And when we serve Christ, we serve others. I love this in verse 21. They all seek their own interest. Not us, brothers and sisters. We are to seek the interest of others. We're to seek the interests of Christ. We're to search for these interests. We're to desire these interests. Oh, Christ, I want to know. I want to see what you're like. I want to see what you care about. I want to seek and find. Look for ways to serve your family. Look for ways to love them. Look for ways to push them and to encourage them and to sharpen them. I want to see how they tick, and I want to see what I can do to help them grow. I want to desire that they grow. I want to desire that they mature. I want to desire that they look more like Jesus. Church family, if we're all desiring that we all look like Christ, oh wow, great things will be done for the name of Christ. Another one, model servants are proven. Model servants are proven. Verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth. You know Timothy's proven worth. He's proven. He's approved. He's approved through testing. You've probably been seeing the coverage of Hurricane Dorian. Man, pray for the people in the Bahamas and others as well along our coast. But it got me thinking about these hurricane windows. You ever heard of a such thing as a hurricane window? I did a little research on a hurricane window. In order to be classified as a hurricane window, you have to pass a certain test. There's a missile test. They fire a 2x4 weighing 9 pounds at a window, and it travels 50 feet per second. They have to pass this test. There's a missile test, a small missile test, where they fire 10 small steel balls, fire them from a cannon at this glass at 89 miles per hour. Has to pass the test. Then it can be stamped and approved. This is a hurricane window. And this is what Paul is saying of Timothy. He's proven. He's passed the test. You can trust him. He's been tested and he's approved. He's shown himself to be a man of godly character. The walk has matched the talk. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Consider their way of life. Why is it so important that your walk match your talk? Because your behavior communicates your values. And brothers and sisters, if your walk doesn't match your talk, it's confusing to a watching world. The godly example lives for Christ over the long haul. This isn't a one-time thing following Christ. The question is, does your life's work point people to Christ? Have you taken the test and passed? Let me just say, if you're looking for a mentor, if you're looking for someone to disciple you, an example, someone to follow, look for the proven example. Look at their life's work. Timothy was proven. Another one. Model servants serve side by side with brothers and sisters. Model servants serve side by side with their brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says this, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Isn't it interesting that when someone is led to the Lord, the person that led to the Lord is almost like a father figure? That's what we see here with Paul and Timothy in verse 22. It says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." So Paul thinks of his relationship with Timothy as a father and a son. Have you had the joy of leading someone to Christ? Studies show that that number is pretty small. I would encourage you to think about and pray for someone that you might be able to share the story of Christ with. Do you feel, if you have led someone to Christ, do you feel like you're fathering them in some small way? That's kind of what Paul is talking about here. But we father them when we lead them to Christ, but also when we help them grow. 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12 says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." You can father when you lead them to Christ. You can father when you help them to grow. This is what happened with Timothy. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord." We have to understand that in this time period, obedience to father was a very strong and real duty. And so we might, when we read this verse, expect him to say, "Hey, he's like my son and he has served me." But Paul changes it. He says, "Hey, he's like a son and he has served with me in the gospel." Why the change? Because Paul knew that he was a servant to Christ as well. In Philippians 1:1, he says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. He served with me in the gospel." And church family, what I've been encouraged by in Philippians is this call for us to strive together, united together, to work together. Remember in chapter 1 when it says, "I hope to hear about you that you're having one mind and one accord, that you're striving side by side." And we talked about linking arms and moving forward together. This is what he sees in Timothy. He calls Epaphroditus his fellow worker, that they've been working together in the gospel. Here's the application. A faithful model servant serves with his people. A faithful model servant serves in the trenches with you. If there's someone that's modeling how to work with Christ and follow Christ and serve Christ, they're right there beside you, side by side, serving together. Are you this type of leader? Do you lead in service? Does your leading only involve passing on information or telling someone what to do or teaching someone doctrine? Is that where it stops? Or do you lead in service beside someone? Do you just give orders or do you live it with your followers? If you're looking for a leader, if you're looking to pair your life with someone, you find someone who is serving side by side with their brothers and sisters. Another one, model servants make an impact on everyone around them. Model servants make an impact on everyone around them. We see this in both Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul calls him my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. They've been adopted into the family of God. For time's sake, we're going to go a little bit quicker here. We know that Epaphroditus is the Philippians' messenger and the Philippians' minister. And so Epaphroditus has a large impact on the Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus has a large impact on the Philippians. He impacts everyone around him. And let me just remind you, brothers and sisters, this is our calling as well. We are to impact unbelievers, Remember last week, you are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are to impact a watching world. But you're to impact believers as well. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." I wish that our brain time, our free time, our mind time was used on considering how to stir up one another to love and good works. Oh God, let me know how I can help shepherd and sharpen those around me. Who are you impacting? Who are you encouraging? Who are you uplifting? We are to be model servants, and we have these servants in front of us. Lastly, model servants know that sacrifice is involved. How does Paul say that Epaphroditus should be received? He says, you should receive him with joy and honor in verses 29 and 30. Why should he be received with joy and honor? Why does he even have to say this? Well, they might have been saying, you know, we should have sent somebody else. He didn't cut it. He got sick. He had one job. He didn't do it. And Paul says, no. You need to receive him with joy and honor. Why? Because he risked his life for the sake of the gospel. This guy nearly died for the sake of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, serving Jesus will cost you. It will cost you your time. It might mean that you have to change your schedule this week. It will cost you your things. You might have to travel somewhere. You might have to open up your wallet and give. You might see a need and need to meet it. It will cost you your comfort. You might get sick. You might get weak. You might risk your life. But the Christian life involves sacrifice. And here's what I want you to hear. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it because we get to honor Christ, our King. When it costs you, it's worth it because we get to serve others. And that's exactly what Christ has called you to do. And when it costs you, you know what's beautiful? All of these acts of obedience, these small acts of obedience, will be remembered by our King. You remember when Jesus, in Luke chapter 14, he's saying, look, if you're going to invite people to a party, don't just invite the people that have everything, the people that are rich. Don't just invite people that can repay you. He says, if you're going to have a party and give a feast, you need to invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, because you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you. And listen to this, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The Lord sees. It's worth it. Keep going, because he knows your obedience. I think perhaps the best example of this, and this is how we will close, is in Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus, as he's heading to the cross, he gives this story in this instruction. He says, when the Son of Man, when Jesus comes again, and all his angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations. And then, just like a shepherd would separate the sheep and the goats, this is what Jesus is going to do. And he'll place the sheep on his right hand, and he'll place the goats on his left. And then, read with me on the screen, verse 34. It says, then the King will say to those on his right, listen, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Listen to what he says. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Well, you can just see all the sheep over here on his right side. And they say, Lord, when did we do this stuff? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Church family, model servants understand that sacrifice is involved. There's sacrifice involved in following Christ and pursuing him and telling people about the gospel. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Our King, our Lord, Jesus Christ, sees and knows every detail. And so the things that we have that this world has to offer us, we can set those aside and say, I know there's something better. I'm looking to this. I'm looking to the reward in heaven. What kind of leader do you follow? What kind of leader are you? Follow servant leaders who are following Jesus Christ. Be a servant leader that someone else can follow. Let's pray together.